I'm sorry. In all honesty, you might be disappointed. In fact, I had someone say to me this week, Pastor, I don't come for your preaching. And I understand that because in all honesty, there are 10,000, maybe more, of better preachers than I am. And so if you've come today for the sermon, you might be disappointed. If you've come today to listen to wonderful music, well, we truly are blessed. But it may not be the kind of music that you like. Or today, if you've come for the fellowship, you know, let me be honest, we might say something to offend you. We might not pay attention to you. We might not focus upon you. And we might be having a rough day. And so if you've come for fellowship, you might as well, you might also be offended. So why have you come today? In our passage, the Jews of the dispersion are open to what God is doing. They have been earnestly seeking God. We know, because we've talked about it before, that they come every year to Jerusalem seeking after God, seeking to do what they believe to be right, to practice, to celebrate the Jewish festivals. These people have sacrificed. They've sacrificed from coming long distances away. They've sacrificed with their expenses. They have sacrificed time with their family or even with businesses or jobs because they are seeking after God. They are devout. But they also understand something. They understand their guilt. They understand that they have been the ones who have crucified Jesus. They have crucified the one that they were seeking. They have crucified the one that they have been waiting for, the one that they have yearned for. And so this morning, would you please stand for the reading as we look at our verse this morning? And so let's pray. Father God, I pray today that while we're here, that we would turn our attentions away from the things of the world, away from our technology, away from other distractions, and that we would turn to you. And that we would seek you. And that, oh God, that in this seeking, we might hear that still small voice speak into our hearts. Please, Lord Jesus, we've confessed it through our songs today, through the testimonies, that we need you. You are life to us. And so we pray for your blessings upon this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. And so today, if you are taking notes, we'll see that the Jews of the dispersion, they heard, they were cut, and they questioned. The Jews of the dispersion heard the message Peter preached to them. They heard what he said to them at Pentecost. They heard the message of Pentecost. They understood. But see, the focus here is not when they heard, but on their response to what was heard. You see, this was not about, oh, I have a new knowledge about Jesus. I now understand in a greater way who he is. But it was on how they responded to Jesus. You know, in my devotional, I'm going through the Bible in a year. And it's, I'm trying to think of the name. Chuck, what's the name of that devotional? Because Chuck's doing the same one. What's the name of the devotional we're doing through the year? What's the title of it? Do you remember? But anyways, it's devotional, and they do some video explanation. And they quote the Shema. Does anybody know what the Shema is? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's interesting that they say that this word hear means more than just listening. It's kind of like, well, let me give you an example. I think I've done this with you before, but everybody take your finger out. Put it up. Okay, now where do I want you to stick it? Tommy knows. Stick it in your ear. Right? So why are you sticking it in your ear? So it doesn't come out the other side. Okay? The word hear is more than just listening to words. It's actually putting things into practice. It really has the essence of obedience. See, it says that they heard. They moved from participation in the crucifixion of Jesus to extreme guilt for their actions. You see, they no longer viewed Jesus as a threat, but as a fulfillment of God's dreams for them. They moved. Jesus is no longer a threat to their religion, to their way of life, but he now moves as God's fulfillment for them. Hear that, though. It's an important truth for you, for us. Jesus is the fulfillment of life. He's the fulfillment of all of our lives. But let me ask you, is he the fulfillment of your life? Or are you fulfilled in other ways? It doesn't make other things bad, but is he the fulfillment of your life? Or is he the sum total of your life? Or do you see life through the prism of Jesus? Is he, again, everything to you? You see, because of this hearing, we see something. We see a radical change in their hearts. And so let me ask you today, how has Jesus made a radical change in your heart? Or let me put it to you this way. Since coming to know Christ, are you the same as you used to be? Do you have the same thoughts, the same attitudes, the same mindsets, maybe even the same actions? How has Jesus made a change in your heart? Or do you have the same vocabulary? Do you speak in the same ways you used to speak? Or do you do the same things that you used to do? You see, the Jews of the dispersion moved from crucifying Jesus to embracing Jesus. They moved from crucifixion to embracing. Are you embracing Jesus every moment? You see, they soon will be baptized in his name. Please remember, this willingness to hear is what differentiated them from the leaders of Judaism. This willingness to hear is what differentiated them. And so let me ask you the question. How different are you from those that you work with? How different are you from the people of the world? How are you, as Peter would say, a peculiar people? How would people think that you are strange? You see, this hearing did not start at the close of Peter's sermon. It was not the wonder of his speaking ability that opened their minds and hearts. They were not captured by the emotion of Pentecost, but their character was one of seeking. Their character was one of striving after God. You know, I think so often in our lives, it's easy for us to become comfortable in our Christianity. It's easy for us to be comfortable. Well, I'm saved and I'm okay. So I just get in my cozy chair and just allow that to be my life. But really here, they were seeking after Him. They desired Him. Do you wake up in the morning seeking after the heart of Jesus? Do you wake up in the morning wanting Him more than anything else? Remember that these were devout men with right attitudes and a reverence for God. They anticipated a movement of God. You see, when they came every year to Jerusalem, they were what? They were anticipating a movement of God. They expected God to move. Let me ask you, do you live in that kind of expectation? Do you come to church expecting God to move? Expecting Him to speak? Do you live your life expecting God to answer your prayers, to go before you? Are you looking unto Him and looking for the ways that He's moving? Because let me say to you, I really believe that God is working miracles all the time. You know what the problem is? That's right, we don't look. We don't see them. We don't see the way that He's working. We see the way that He's moving. And sometimes I think we marginalize His miracles. Well, God, look at the miracle You did for Bernie. But I don't see great big miracles like that for me. We miss the little. And then I think we miss the big. Because if we're not able to see the little ways God's moving, can we really recognize the big ways that He's moving? You see, we see that in the Jews of the dispersion, we see their dedication because they were willing to leave their homes and they're willing to come to Jerusalem. What would God say about your dedication to Him? Oh, are there some jobs in the church that you won't do? Are there things that God has asked you to give towards that you say, no, God, let somebody else take care of that? Are there places that God is speaking to you about that you say, no, that's kind of off limits, God. I'm not going to go there. So how can a person know that they're hearing? Well, we see that our verse says that they were cut to the heart. The phrase means to be pierced or to be pricked thoroughly all the way through. They are being acted upon. You see, this takes place. See the two together. This takes place when one is hearing. You're not going to be acted upon unless you're actively hearing. You see, if you want to remain as you are, if you're happy just the way you are, you feel comfortable in your Christianity, then don't be open and seeking the Lord. If your comfort is a priority, if life is really about you, then don't be seeking the Lord. If you want to live an undisturbed life, then don't seek and listen to Jesus. If you just want to rest until the day that Jesus takes you home, shut your Bible. Don't pay attention to Him. But I've got to promise you that if you're really seeking, you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to come and upset your apple cart. He's going to come and turn your life upside down. He's going to come and reveal to you in the places of your heart that are not right with Him. He's going to get rid of your stinking thinking. His presence will pierce your heart. You know, it's interesting that after all that they have done, rejecting and crucifying Jesus, God honors the seeking spirit of this group. He goes out of His way and pierces their heart. This says something to us, my friends. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the things you've done in the past. It doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made. It matters if we seek after Him. If we seek after Him with all of our heart. So what's that word mean? It's not the organ that pumps our blood, is it? We understand that the heart is the seat of our emotions. It's the seat of our mind. It's the seat of our thoughts, our attitudes, our affections, our passions, and our impulses. And so what's this text saying to us? It's saying to us that God wants to come and pierce the totality of who you are. In other words, He wants to have free reign and control on the totality of your person. It goes on to say that they question. What was their question? Well, what shall we do? Please remember, my friends, that Christianity is not about doing. It is about responding. God has moved on your life and is waiting for you to respond. We see that really is all about God. Let me ask you, did any of you come to faith without a crisis experience in your life? Anybody? Nope. Nobody. God spoke. God caused you to rethink. Now, for some of us, it may have taken a greater crisis moment. We may have been put in a place that we had nothing else that we could do except for to call out to God. But all of us came to the place of recognizing of where we were or who we are, and that there needed to be a change in our lives. Let me suggest to you that if that hasn't happened to you, then maybe there needs to be a crisis moment. That maybe you need to realize that you're not the sum total of your being. And so God in His prevenient grace, God in His grace that goes before us, has reached out. And so we realize that it really is about Him. You see, doing is about self-empowerment. We're all good about that. But responding is different. It is about somebody else interacting or intersecting in my life. I am not on my own. This is true Christianity. You see, the Jews of the dispersion are cut to their heart. They experience an overwhelming realization that they have crucified the one that they've sought. They are in a desperate situation in which there is no relief. They're caught. And so they say, what should we do? But see this what should we do is not a cry for a new set of rules that they need to follow. It's not a set of activities which will undo the situation. You realize that where they're at, there was nothing they could do. There was nothing they could do to change the situation. They couldn't go back and uncrucify Jesus. They couldn't work their way out of it. And some of us need to realize that same thing. There's nothing we can do. It's all about Jesus. You know, we see this in the Philippian jailer. Remember, the doors of all the prison doors all break open? He knows that his life is over with. He knows that if these prisoners escape, what's going to happen? He's gone. He's dead. He'll be tortured. He says, what must I do to be saved? You see, he wasn't asking for instructions on how to make it right. The word do in the context of our passage, I love this. The word do in the context of our passage is used for trees bearing fruit. You see, trees don't do fruit, do they? They don't do fruit. What do? They respond to what is happening. The life flow of the church, of the tree flows into their lives. You see, when somebody speaks of what they're doing, it's all about personal accomplishments. However, responding is what? It's about an interaction with something beyond ourselves. Please see this. This really does take us to a new level in our relationship with Jesus. It frees us from the bondage of doing. My friends, you can never do good enough to earn, to merit Jesus. And do you think that's really what he wants for you? If that's the case, then you and I would still be slaves, wouldn't we? That's what slaves do. Slaves do what the master says, right? It's all about doing. And boy, if you don't do, then you get the whip. But if you do, then maybe good things happen. I know that didn't come out right, but you got the point. You see, when we're in the bondage of doing, the problem with it is that sometimes we feel good, but sometimes we feel bad. Because you can't do enough to earn your salvation. And Jesus doesn't want that for you anyways. Jesus wants him to flow in and through your lives. And so as we conclude our message for today and move towards communion, question must be asked of us, what will happen if you move from self-accomplishment to responding, from being focused on self to being focused on Jesus? What will happen? Jesus will come, and Jesus will embrace you with His Spirit, and you will know an intimacy with Him like you've never known before. This experience, this intimacy is promised to you. Jesus promises you the intimacy that he has with the Father will be the intimacy that he has with you. And let me ask you, is there anybody here who doesn't want that kind of intimacy? And just maybe the problem is that we've blocked that because we really think it's about us. And because we think that, oh, he'll be pleased with what we do. And again, I'm not saying that we stop doing, but it is not a doing, it's a living. Allow Jesus to live through you. Allow him to do through you. You know, forgive me for this, but a lot of us would make a lot less bonehead moves if we just did that. And that's what he wants for you. You see, Jesus did not come to give you something more to do. He came to give you himself. We remember that in the act of communion, we are not only receiving him, but what he desires is that you and I would allow him to come in to interact in our lives and then to flow out of our lives. And so this morning, as you come to take communion, as you can see, I have some pre-made communion elements for you here if you feel more comfortable in receiving communion that way, then feel free to do so. And if not, we'll have you take communion in our typical way. And so this morning, think of the beauty of what Jesus has done for us. He comes. He lives and flows through our lives. And so in taking this communion elements, obviously, it's a reminder of His death and passion, but also His desire that He would not be the God that is out here, but He would be the God inside. The God that lives. The God that moves through our lives. And so this morning, would you please stand? And I invite you to come and to receive communion. I invite you to come and allow and to ask Him to have His will and His way in your life. I ask you, in that picture, I love the picture of the tree, that He would be the sap that nourishes your life, which produces wonderful blessings out of the life that He's given to you. So come now, please. communion elements and that we can take communion together. So grateful that there are numbers of those who have joined us online. Grateful that you're as well as a part of our church family. And so let's take the communion elements together, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. His body was broken. His body was freely given so that we might not only have life and life to the full, but so that we might have everlasting life. Can you explain a love like this that is represented in the body of Christ? So let's take the bread. The blood. The precious life-giving blood of Jesus wasn't demanded of him. He gave. He poured out his blood for the remission of our sins so that you and I would no longer have to sin and so that our lives would be made free and clear so that we might be with him. Let's take the juice. And so let's pray. Oh, Jesus, this morning again, we are reminded of your great love for us. We're reminded that you went all of the way to show your love to us. Father, how can we ever repay you? How can we ever be thankful enough for the life that you've given to us? I pray, Father God, for my brothers and sisters, that as we have partaken of the bread and the juice, that, oh God, that same life-giving spirit would flow out of our lives and that others would be touched because of it. So I ask for your blessings to be poured out upon my brothers and sisters. And Lord, since we have just taken the bread and the juice, now I pray for our fellowship time together as well, that you would be in and through our fellowship time, that you would lead our conversations, and that you would be glorified, and that our physical bodies would be nourished by that which you have given. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.